Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. We're going to be looking at that psalm together in a moment. But before we kind of dive into it, guys, it's great to be with you. And it's I'm going to be at the 4 o'clock for most of the summer until Dave Attell arrives in Maidenhead with his family. And can I take this opportunity to thank you all for what you have done in giving the Kearnses a good send-off as they head off to Lausanne. I think they go knowing that they're hugely loved and appreciated. We will miss them, but our life as God's people goes on. And over the summer, here at the 4 o'clock, we have two little mini-series. For the first 3 weeks, I'm going to be looking at with you the first three psalms, Psalms 1, 2, and 3. And then for the final three Sundays in August, Joel Knight's going to be with us. And he's going to be preaching a little mini-series in the book of Jonah. And then actually on September the 6th, we welcome Dave Attella and his family to Maidenhead and the 4 o'clock congregation. So that's when we're going to be welcoming them. But anyway, before we dive into Psalm 1, let's pray again. Our Father God, your word is open before us. And we ask now that you would show us wonderful things in your word for God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do come on in. Psalm 1, by the way, if you want to find it, page 543 in the church Bibles. Now, one of the irritations I think that many people, I think, have with the Bible. You know how sometimes it sees things in such black and white terms. Divisions of mankind are often made in very kind of categorical ways. For instance, this psalm makes a very sharp distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And actually we find that happening throughout the Bible. So in the New Testament, Jesus himself speaks about those on the broad road and those on the narrow road. He refers to the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats, the house which is built on the rock and the house which is built on the sand and so on. And so often we feel, sometimes we feel it's unreal to talk about that. Isn't there any sort of middle ground? But the Bible is a book which has God at the center and therefore relates everything to him. Well, what our generation likes to do is have mankind at the center and therefore relates everything to him. And actually, that is why our generation is uncomfortable with these kind of clear-cut distinctions that the Bible makes, which are dependent on our relationship with God. I want you to imagine something, right? Imagine for a moment the whole of mankind living in a block of high-rise flats. And that's an extraordinary idea. But the whole of mankind just in this one block of flats. With the kind of the really kind of good people, the Mother Teresa's of this world, living in the topmost floor, the penthouse is at the top. And the kind of real crooks, we think of folks like, and evil people like Hitler, residing in the basement. And imagine that everyone else is kind of billeted somewhere in between those two, you know, the Hitlers of this world and the Mother Teresa's and the penthouses. Okay? Where would you put yourself? See, I imagine that we would like to put ourselves kind of in the top half, usually just above the average. But actually, the Bible doesn't look that way at things. See, we would like to draw the line kind of somewhere horizontally between, we say, where do we put the good and the wicked? Actually, what the Bible does, it draws it vertically right down the middle, from top to bottom. And we find either we are known by God or we're not known by God. See, that's the issue here. See that in verse 6? For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And the word watches over there carries it with the idea of a knowing and caring relationship. So we're either with God or against him. At the end of the day, we're either in the assembly of the righteous or we perish with the wicked. See, that is the way the Bible looks at it. But that doesn't mean the Bible is full of oversimplified answers. No, the psalmist here doesn't live in a sort of make-believe world where the sun is always shining and there's always smiles. No, he lives in the real world. But in the final analysis, he's clear about the right route to God and heaven. And that is why I think that this psalm is put right at the beginning of the book of Psalms. It's why it's Psalm number one. This psalm, which has no title or heading, was in all likelihood specifically written to be an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. So before the reader delved into this collection of poems and songs and prayers that were used in Israel's worship, he or she was reminded of what it means to be a true worshiper of God. And this psalm makes three contrasts between the righteous and the wicked, between those who know God and those who don't. And that's what we're going to see. And the first is regarding lifestyle. Blessed, or more literally, happy, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now the psalmist here is giving us the secret of true happiness. And friends, isn't that what we want? Isn't this what everybody in our society longs for themselves and for their children? To be happy. See, generally, I think that people feel that to be happy is that they need to be accepted and approved by their society. So one thing that I think that we're very conscious, aren't we, at school is about kind of peer groups, you know, sticking with a crowd of friends and being, you know, are you kind of accepted by a crowd? But actually it's not just for us at school, it's actually true of us adults as well. We feel more comfortable when we fit in with the values and the aspirations of those around us. But actually what the psalmist says, to gain true happiness, a person has to renounce the very things that they naturally think they require for their happiness. The blessed, the happy man, has made a decisive choice because three times he renounces the godlessness of the natural world with its anti-God and anti-social ways. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, he doesn't go by the way they think. Or stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't pick up their ways of life. Or sit in the seat of the mockers. He doesn't join in, actually, with the kind of the carping against God and his ways. See, this man has turned his back on godless influences. He's made a decisive decision not to play ball with them. And what's he turned to? Verse 2. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. See, this man has new priorities, a new life. And this new life is not a dirge, but a delight. He delights in the law of the Lord. What we have in verses 1 and 2 is a description of someone whose heart has been changed by God. Because it isn't natural for us, is it, to delight in God's word. But actually, the sign of a truly converted person is that they no longer run away from God's word, his revelation of himself, but actually they delight in it. And so much do they delight in it, we're told here, that they meditate on it day and night. Now, I don't think that the guy who wrote this psalm has in mind some recluse who hides himself away in some sort of ivory tower to pore over the scriptures nearly every second of the day. No, rather, here is someone there who's right in the thick of things, going off to work, living amongst his community, going off to school, out on holidays, whatever it is, in the sports club, but whose whole mindset and perspective is informed by God's word. So as this man or woman gets up in this morning and heads off to this office, as this teenager goes off to school, as they sort out their finances and work out their budget, as they read the newspapers and watch TV and films, they do so with the mindset and values of God constantly before them. So they view the whole of life with all its big questions about, what am I going to do in my life? Or how I relate to my wider family, parents, raising children, health issues, business practice, friendships, and romantic relationships. They view all those things through the perspective of God's word. It's a bit like those 3D spectacles that you get given, you know, if you go and see a 3D film. You know, you go to the Odeon and here in Maidenhead, and they give you those very unflattering pair of specs. Without the specs, the picture on the screen is distorted and unclear. But the moment you put the specs on, actually, you're able to see everything clearly and in three dimensions. Well, God's word is like those spectacles. The Bible enables us to view this world and its values clearly so that we might know God better and have his perspective on things. We had just a phenomenal example of that, actually. This morning, Sam Albury was preaching on Luke chapter 16. It's a very good sermon if you want to pick it up. But it was just seeing how the word of God just sheds light on our attitude to kind of wealth, and just completely different from that of the world and society. So that we can actually begin to see things as they really are. So these opening verses give us a wonderful picture of what real repentance and faith, what the real Christian life is all about. It's not something we just do once when we first come to put our trust in Jesus. No, it's a lifestyle, a lifelong educational process in which we turn away in thought and deed from the mindset of a godless society and turn to embrace the law of the Lord and the mindset of God. And says the psalmist, this is the way to true happiness. I remember when I first went up to university, finding myself with the extraordinary freedom of being able to do exactly what I wanted. I had been brought up in the confines of a loving Christian home and a boarding school because my father was in the army. But now I was free from any external constraint. And initially, the company of those in verse 1 was extremely attractive. I thought that this is the way to enjoy life. So I was standing in the way of sinners and walking in the counsel of the wicked. I went for the wine, women, and song of university life, full pelt. But it was only near the end of my first year at university when God enabled me to repent from that lifestyle and outlook that I truly began to experience the happiness which verse 1 speaks of. And I can still remember vividly the relief and contentment of not having to try and be someone else, but at last being able to be the person I knew I was created to be in Christ Jesus. It was relief. It was blessing. And it's still the case. I'm sure for all of us who have been walking with Christ, know that to be the case. The times I'm out of sorts with myself and other people are those times when I have stopped thinking about God and his ways and I'm wrapped up in myself and the values of a world that has rejected its creator. Is that the case? So we have a contrast in lifestyle between the righteous and the wicked. There's also a contrast in prosperity, verses 3 and 4. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospered. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, there is some teaching around. It's quite big, I know, in South Korea. You find it in parts of the United States and Africa and South America, which goes something like this. Because Christians are in a relationship with God, they should be richer, healthier, and more prosperous than those who don't know God. So the Christian should have a more expensive car than the non-Christian, and so on. Now, not surprising enough, many people are very uncomfortable about such ideas. Rightly so, they are conscious that there seem to be an enormous number of believers in hospital, as well as unbelievers, that there are many Christians who are out of work and whose businesses go through a hard time during a recession, that there are many who are suffering persecution. They're also very conscious of Jesus' call, which we find in the Gospels, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. And so they tend to think of God's blessings as lying entirely in the future realm of the new heavens and the new earth. And it has to be said that much of the Bible's teaching does put the focus on our future heavenly reward. Even this psalm does in verse 5, which we're going to look at in a moment. But the tense of verses 3 and 4 isn't future, but present. The man and woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but delights in the law of the Lord, is not only the happy man or woman, he or she is also the prosperous man or woman in this life. You see that? Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's a wonderful picture. Here's a picture of a living, vibrant, healthy tree, which is always productive, even in times of drought. And this is the Bible's picture of the Christian believer who is actually living the lifestyle of verses 1 and 2. I could have a luscious, fruitful tree, a place of refreshment. See, we will be prosperous and channels of blessing when God is living at the heart of all we do. We will live effective, fruitful lives for God. It doesn't mean that we won't go through hard times. No, there will be droughts. We will at times have to pass through severe hardship. But amongst all that, there will be fruitfulness. A friend of mine used to work at an inner city church in Limehouse in London. And I think Limehouse is getting a bit more upmarket now. But at that time, it had massive deprivation and many social problems in the area. And he commented to me once that although that they had seen a number of people coming to Christ, the church had never really grown in numbers. And the reason? Because those who were converted started to get their lives sorted out. They would get a job. And then when they were able, they would move their families out to a better area. So the church never grew. The point was, they had come to Christ and they had prospered. And they said, year after year, they saw that pattern happening. But more significantly than that, I can think of many Christian people whose personal circumstances are very hard indeed. And actually, as our society looks at them, they would conclude that they haven't prospered. Yet their lives have indeed been blessed. Because their confidence and joy in the Lord Jesus has grown. They have a sense of security and hope, actually, which our secular society can never give or even understand. They have a contentment which is missing from most people, and they have come to know and enjoy God deeply. So the world looks at them, they say, oh, they haven't prospered. But actually, by their own understanding, they know that they have. They're fine. See, the more we're in tune with God, walking closely with him, the more content we will be, the more fruitful we will be, and the more we'll be used to bring blessing to others. What a contrast to the unbeliever, says the psalmist. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Instead of something which is solid, lasting, and fruitful, he said the wicked are like chaff, useless, like kind of husks of grain which are just blown away. See, the godless may achieve a measure of short-term success. What they do may, on the surface, seem very impressive. But, says the psalmist, it won't last. It'll be blown away. If not this in this age, certainly in the age to come. See that in verse 5? Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And so we come to the final contrast the psalm speaks of. So seeing a contrast in lifestyle, a contrast in kind of prosperity, fruitfulness, and the final contrast is in the final destiny of people. And this is one of the Bible perspectives through which we must view our world. People are heading in one of two directions, to one of two destinations. Either they are on the narrow road that leads to life, or as the psalmist puts it, to the assembly of the righteous, or people are on the broad road that leads to destruction. So a thought, reap an act. So an act, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. See, that is what the psalm has described. Two different lifestyles having two different consequences leading to two different destinies. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. See, as we saw at the beginning, that the world cannot accept such apparently kind of black and white distinction, but that is because the world only thinks of the righteous and the wicked in moralistic terms. It leaves God out of the picture. But this psalm sees the righteous man as the one who is moving away from the way of the wicked to embrace a relationship with God. This psalm sees the contented, happy, fruitful man or woman as the one who's opted out of the values and mindset of the world. They're living in the world. They're not kind of odd, or in that sense, recluse. But they recognize the distinction between the ways of God and the ways of a society that has no time for God. And they've adopted the values and mindset of God. Let me wind up by just posing three questions as we close. First question is this. Do you know God? Not do you know about God, but do you know God personally? See, Psalm 1 is describing the difference between those who know God and those who don't. See, everyone needs to have a personal, heartfelt trust in Jesus Christ. And in particular, those of us who have had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home need to have one for ourselves. God only has children. He has no grandchildren. We cannot live off the faith of our parents. It must become personal. And that's true for all of us, whatever age and stage we are in life. Do we know? Do we have that testimony that we say we have come to know God through Jesus? Second question. Whose company are you keeping? What company are you keeping? Whose counsel do you seek out? That of your Christian friends and family, or that of your non-Christian friends and family? You see, in the opening verse, there is a progression from walking to standing to sitting. Do you notice that? See, if we walk in the counsel of those who may be very nice, attractive people, but who do not know God and do not have any desire to please him, then it won't be long before we settle down and feel at home there. See, if we are seeking the approval and friendship of those who mock God and have no intention of walking in God's ways, then we need to beware. See, if we continue to seek their approval, then we'll end up like them. That's what the psalmist is talking about. That doesn't mean that we don't appreciate or recognize their value, but we're careful about understanding that the whole mindset, the whole worldview doesn't have God in it. And we are all influenced by whose company we keep. That's why church is so important. Because here we have the opportunity to sit under God's word and to encourage each other. And this leads on to the final question. Are we getting into the Bible? In other words, is the Bible's worldview increasingly becoming our own? See, if my mind is constantly fed with the diet of television and the aspirations of my friends and neighbor, and my only contact with God's word is on those occasions I make church on Sunday, well, I'm unlikely to gain or maintain a clear Christian mindset. See, if this is the word of God, well, then I need to give myself to getting to grips with all of it. And I can't do that if I limit my exposure to the Bible just to perhaps once a week on a Sunday afternoon. Now, can I say we're not under law on this? The Bible doesn't say you must have a quiet time every day and things like that. But it is telling us that the happy, the blessed person is the one who knows God and has made it their aim to know God better through his word. We want to prosper in life, don't we? Well, here is the way. We have to make the right life choices. Choices which mean that we are constantly sitting under the scriptures, under the Bible, so God's word is in our very, very blood, so to speak, and we know his mind. As we close, let's read this psalm together. All right, can you all make sure, if you shut it, make sure you've got it open now, page 543. And let's actually read it almost like a prayer. So we say together, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen.